And God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and told him that he was going to save his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. God told Moses certain things. He told him that he wanted Moses to go back to Egypt, and lead Israel out from under the oppression of Pharaoh. God told Moses that he would be his servant, and that under his leadership, Israel was going to be led out of Egypt. And we see that in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, Moses was greatly disturbed by this. And he resisted, and he argued with God. He brought excuse after excuse, saying to God that he was not qualified for this, that he was slow at speech, he wasn't good at talking, and he resisted God's message to him. Then God told Moses of how Pharaoh would not let Israel go. And God said to him, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Moses was also informed of how Israel would, in the end, spoil the Egyptians. And so God had this wonderful message for Moses. He told Moses, you're going to lead them out of slavery and out of bondage. He told Moses that Pharaoh would resist, but in the end, God would work these wonders in Egypt, and Pharaoh would be broken, and that Egypt would be spoiled. And so what God was telling Moses was not only would Israel be delivered from Egypt and from the house of bondage, but as this would be accomplished, God would break the power and wealth of Egypt. Israel would not only be saved from their great oppressor, but this nation that afflicted them, now themselves would be greatly afflicted. And they too would endure pain. God would recompense Egypt for her cruel and wicked deeds against his people. God would execute his vengeance against them. God told Moses something else as well here. Something that was most significant. Because in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 12, God says there to Moses, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And so God not only informs Moses that he's going to lead Israel out of bondage, he's going to destroy Egypt, he's going to spoil it. But now he says to Moses, Moses, when you bring Israel out of Egypt, then they will serve me at this mountain. They will come to this mountain and they will serve me. As God spoke to Moses that day from the burning bush and delivered this message of salvation, he caused Moses to understand the purpose in God saving his people. And that purpose was that his people would come out and his people would serve him and his people would worship him. God was going to bring all Israel to this mountain where he would manifest his presence in an even more powerful way than he has just done so with Moses. And Israel would come before this mountain, the Mount Sinai, because that's where the burning bush was. Israel would come before Mount Sinai. And God would reveal his great glory. God would reveal his great power to all Israel. And they would worship him there. In Exodus 19 to 31, this is exactly what happens. And in those chapters detail how Israel came to Mount Sinai, and how God spoke to them upon Mount Sinai, and how they worshiped God there. And so God fulfilled his word. God is a covenant-keeping God. And so just as he promised to Moses that Israel would come out of Egypt and that they would come to worship him, so God's word is fulfilled. In verses 16 to 20 in chapter 19, the scene is set very vividly before us here of how these people came to worship God. Read there in those words, Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud came upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of that trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Well, what a scene here is set before us in these words. What a great scene. Verse 20 goes on to say, "And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." What a wonderful sight. There, Israel eventually were gathered at Mount Sinai. And yes, God initially spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and that was a strange sight. But now it wasn't just a bush on fire and being not consumed. Now the whole mountain burned like a furnace before the people. And God was manifesting himself with great power and great glory. God was coming to speak to his people. God was saying, "I am the Lord of hosts. I am the great eternal God." And that's what he was doing. He was manifesting himself here. And then God began to speak. God began to speak. The scene is set. A most solemn scene. God sets the scene himself. And then he begins to speak to Moses and to the people of Israel. And the message that God spoke to the people of Israel and to Moses can be divided into two major parts. Firstly, there was the giving of God's law. And we see that right away. As soon as God speaks, he gives the law. That's in chapter 20. God gives his holy law that reveals that he is a holy God. Of course, the Ten Commandments, they reflect God's holiness. They remind men that God is a holy God and a righteous God and a just God. And so the first thing that God spoke to his people about was his holiness. His infinitely perfect holiness. And as God spoke in the Ten Commandments, what did that do? It caused the people of Israel to see that they were condemned. That they were sinners. That they were undone. That they were not worthy to stand before this holy God. In fact, as God speaks to them in the Ten Commandments, what do the people say? They say to Moses, "You speak to God and then speak to us, but let not God speak to us." They realized they were unjust and they were unholy, and this God that had come to meet with them upon the mountain was a holy God. So the first part of the message was that God is holy. He gave the Ten Commandments. But then the second major aspect of God's message to Moses and to the people that day was the tabernacle. The tabernacle. And all of the furniture and ceremonies and sacrifices and offices that were connected to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where God was to be approached and worshipped. And so what was God showing Moses? What was God showing the people of Israel? God was showing them that although he was a holy God, and although his holiness and his holy law found them condemned and sinful, yet there was still a way to approach him. Yet there was still a way to come and to worship him. There is a way for sinful man to meet with God. There is a way that man can be accepted by God. And that is the message of the tabernacle. That is the message of the gospel. And you see, the tabernacle is that which sets forth before us the gospel. It is the gospel. It's speaking about Christ. The tabernacle is a great picture, of course, of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. And we can say the very same thing today. As we come to God's Word and as we read God's holy law, we read the Ten Commandments, we see that God is holy, and before that law we are condemned and we are undone. What can we do? How can we come to God? We come in the tabernacle. In our tabernacle, in Christ. And in Him, we find acceptance. In Him, we have salvation. And so we see the tabernacle is full of gospel truth. It's all about the gospel. That's what the message of the tabernacle is. The message of the gospel. And so this is what I want us to consider, not only this evening, but in God's will in the future, the Lord's Day evenings. I want us to look at the tabernacle and look at this tent that was set up in the wilderness to teach the children of Israel how they could approach God. And that's what Christ has come into this world to do. To open up a way. And to show us that way, how we as sinners can approach with and meet with God. That is what Christ has come to do. So this evening I want us to look not so much at any in particular part of the tabernacle or any aspect of its worship or its furniture, but I want us just this evening initially to take an overall view of the tabernacle and to look at it really just in an overall sense. We could call it an introduction to the tabernacle. And I want us to see, as we take an overall view of the tabernacle, how it speaks to us of wonderful gospel truth. The first thing I want us to see here is the purpose of the tabernacle. We have it in verse 8 in chapter 25. It says there, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's God speaking. And the purpose for which the sanctuary or tabernacle was built was so God could dwell among his people. Dwell among the people of Israel. The people of Israel would know and experience God in the midst of them. As God speaks to Moses here and tells him the purpose for which the sanctuary or tabernacle was to be built, represents the most significant development in the history of God's relationship with fallen man. When God created man, the opening chapters of Genesis reveal how man enjoyed living in God's presence. Man knew what it was to meet with God and converse with God. Man knew what it was to have that daily fellowship with God. Genesis 3 tells us of how Adam and Eve knew and recognized the sound of God's voice. And that speaks about intimacy, an intimate relationship. They knew and they recognized the sound of God's voice in the Garden of Eden. They knew God personally. But then they fell in sin. They disobeyed God. And part of that punishment was that they were driven from the garden. Of course, these are all elementary things. They were driven from God's presence. And they could no longer worship in God's presence. They could no longer know God in this personal and this intimate way. As we continue to read through the book of Genesis, we see God meeting with different people. He met with Noah. He met with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He met with Joseph. And there's others. And these individuals, they knew God. They had a living faith. And yet God never dwelt amongst them. Yes, he made himself known. And at different times he spoke to them. But God did not tabernacle amongst them. But now, as the people of Israel are met at Mount Sinai, God does a most significant thing. He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them." God wants to dwell with his people. And the purpose for this tabernacle was that God would once again meet with and dwell with his people. It was a means, this tabernacle, for God and men to meet together and to have fellowship. That was the purpose. But then we must keep in mind that the tabernacle is but a picture. But a picture. A picture pointing to the reality. God was teaching Israel through this picture how they could meet with him. How they could enjoy fellowship with him. And that's what all the ceremonies, that's what all the aspects of the tabernacle were all about. How men can meet with God. But what does this picture point to? We've already referred to it. It points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said of himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That verse could have been written over the door, the gate of the tabernacle. "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The purpose of the tabernacle was to teach Israel how they could meet with the Father. Christ is that one in whom we come to the Father through. That only one. And so the tabernacle, this strange and this unique tent that was set up there in the wilderness, is a picture of Christ. And we will see as we move through the tabernacle more and more how it all points in its different parts and aspects to our Savior. It's all speaking about Christ and how sinful men can only come and meet with God through the glorious person of Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can meet with God. That is our only approach. That is our only acceptance. That is the purpose for which Christ came into this world. He came to tabernacle amongst us. Why? So that we could meet with God. So that we could know God once again. Know God personally. Know God intimately. That's why Christ came into this world. That's why Christ, we could say, tabernacled in human flesh amongst us. so that we who are sinners and undeserving and condemned by God's law could meet once again with God. So we see the purpose of the tabernacle. Moving on here, not only do we see the purpose of the tabernacle, we see the pattern of the tabernacle. Because it says in verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Moses here is given clear instructions concerning the making of the tabernacle. It had to be after the pattern of things that he saw in the mount. And that's what God was saying. Make it according to the pattern of the things that you have seen. What did Moses see in the mount? What did he see? He was with God in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. But what did Moses see? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us what Moses seen in the mount. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 5 for just a moment, it tells us there what Moses seen in the mount when he was with God. Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 5. Says there, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. And so, it speaks about the pattern of heavenly things, the example of the, and shadow of heavenly things. Moses seen these heavenly things. And then if you turn over to chapter 9 in the verse 22, it reads, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice what Paul is saying there. Moses, his tabernacle was just a figure of the true. What Moses seen in the mount was heaven itself, in other words. He seen the reality. He seen that which was true. And therefore he had to make it according to the pattern of the reality. The pattern of heavenly things. On the top of Mount Sinai, God revealed to Moses heaven itself. And how man can come before God, the God of heaven, and be accepted. The tabernacle was not just some nice illustration that Moses had thought up to try and teach the people how they can come to God. No, the tabernacle had its origin in heaven. It is a picture of what actually is in heaven. The substance and reality is heaven itself. And that is a most wonderful thought. God emphasized to Moses how he had to be so careful in following this pattern. And he told him this time and time again. For example, in verse 40 in Exodus chapter 25, it tells us, and look that thou make thee them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Again, see what it says in Exodus 26 in the verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And God tells Moses this on a number of occasions, reminding Moses that he must keep strictly to this pattern, strictly to what God has revealed. God was saying to Moses, this is how man must approach me. This is how you must come. Therefore, don't deviate from this pattern. Don't deviate. Moses couldn't add a wee bit in or take a wee bit out. He had to keep it exactly after the pattern of heavenly things. And you know, that teaches us a number of things about God's salvation. It teaches us the exactness of God's salvation. God said, look, that I make them after their pattern. He was saying, take heed. Give the greatest attention to every detail. Make sure there is nothing left out. Make sure there's nothing added in. Again, we must remind ourselves that the tabernacle was God teaching Israel how they could approach and meet with him. Therefore, this thing must be built exactly right, or Israel's approach to God would be wrong. You see, God's salvation is that which is exact. It's exact. How important it is that we see this clearly today. The notion that is widely accepted, that there are many ways of coming to God, as long as you've got faith, as long as you're sincere, is blown away here completely, as Moses is reminded time and again of how you must do it exactly after the pattern of heavenly things. God was saying, this is the only way you can approach. This is the only way you can meet with me. Moses was being cautioned not to deviate in any way whatsoever from the exactness of God's salvation. And therefore the preacher of the gospel must preach exactly the message God has given to him. The message of God's truth. If he deviates one iota, then people will be led astray. It is not something that is open to man's interpretation or man's opinion. With the pattern of these things teaches the exactness of God's salvation. It also teaches us the excellency of God's salvation. You see, as God revealed to Moses this pattern for the tabernacle, it's important to see the very first thing that Moses sees. Remember, Moses, as he comes up the mountain with God, heaven is open before his sight. It's open before his gaze, and he sees into heaven. What is the very first thing he sees? Verse 10 tells us, they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. This is the ark of the covenant. That's the first thing that Moses sees. Now the ark of the covenant was the piece of furniture that wasn't the holiest of all. The most central part, the innermost part of the tabernacle. And yet, as Moses comes to see the tabernacle, he sees the innermost part of it. The furniture that was in the very innermost part of the tabernacle. And you see, what God was saying was, this is my order. This is my pattern. You see, if we were making the tabernacle and if we were going to design the tabernacle and get someone to do it, we would start off with the fence, perhaps. Or start off with the structure and the foundations. And what we would finish off with, we would finish off with the furniture. But not God. He starts off with the furniture in the very central part of the tabernacle. And God was teaching here that this is the way he saves. This is the way he works in individuals' lives. God changes men from the inside out, not from the outside in. God gives us a new nature, a new heart, and then we have new actions that flow from that nature and heart. And so we see in the pattern here the excellency of God's salvation. This is God's way to do his work, not man's way. In many ways it proves here that this is a heavenly revelation that Moses receives here. Because God starts off always in the inside and works out. And that's what he does here as he reveals the tabernacle. And so we see the pattern of the tabernacle. We see the purpose of it. Notice also the provision of the tabernacle. Verse 1 in chapter 25 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is God speaking. The tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness so God could meet with his people was that which God instigated and provided. God speaks and he tells Moses that he wants what he wants Moses to do. The tabernacle is God seeking man. It's not man seeking God. All that takes place here and all that takes place in the next number of chapters is that which God himself initiated. It is God's provision. And all Israel are doing as they build this tabernacle, all they're doing is they're following God's directive. We can say because the tabernacle was God's provision, it sets forth God's grace and God's love. God here was saying, I am providing a way of salvation for you. I'm opening a door in mercy. So everything about the tabernacle speaks about the grace of God towards sinful and undeserving men. Here was God coming, and God providing a way for men to once again meet with him. When we think of Israel, we can think of how they sinned against God on many occasions. And they rebelled against God. And they were a troublesome people. In fact, even as God was giving the plans for the tabernacle to Moses, When Moses was on the mountain with God, Israel turned to idolatry right at this very moment in time. When God was given a way in which they could meet with him, Israel at this very point turned to idolatry. Exodus chapter 32 and the verse 1 tells us, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Notice, even as Moses receives this provision, this way in which they could meet with God, they turn to idolatry. They turn to sin. And they actively sin against God. Of course, we can see the very same thing happened when Jesus Christ tabernacled amongst men in this world. Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to bring life. He came and he was that gracious provision for sinful men. And yet what did men do when Christ was on earth? The vast majority of men rejected him, rebelled against him, despised him, cried for his blood. Yet Christ went graciously to the cross. And even while they cried out for his blood and cried out for his death, he himself at that very moment in time was providing salvation for them. As we sit in God's house tonight, we could so easily think, how could the people of Israel do this? How could they so quickly turn from God? We could think even of how the Pharisees and the Jews did the same with Christ. And yet men still are doing the very same today. That is what you were doing out of Christ this evening. Rejecting Christ. Even as the gospel is preached, God's provision for your soul. You have already determined in your heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. You have decided that you will not have Christ for you and as your Savior. And so we see the provision of the tabernacle. It was a gracious provision, a merciful provision, instigated by God. Then notice here the position of the tabernacle as well. Verse 8 once again tells us, "Let them make me a tabernacle, a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." The word "among" in verse 8 means center or middle. And the idea is of something being cut in half, and then something placed right into the middle. Something being divided, and then you place something into the middle. And so it's speaking of being right there in the center. And that is what God is saying to these people. He says, "I want to dwell right in the middle. I want to have my dwelling in the midst of the camp." And we see later on, this is exactly what happened, because the tabernacle was pitched right in the middle of the camp of Israel. And then Israel pitched all around the tabernacle. God was in the very center of the camp. He was in the very center of all the tribes of Israel. As we think of how God strategically placed the tabernacle in the midst of the camp, he was saying to Israel, "I want to be central in your lives." And that's what God was teaching them. "If you're going to be my people," God was saying, "then I want to be in the very center of your lives. Dwell amongst you. Dwell in the midst of you." As the people of Israel pitched their tents about the tabernacle, the doors of their tents were pitched towards the tabernacle. In Numbers 1 and 2, we are given the order of how Israel would camp around the tabernacle. But in Numbers chapter 2 and the verse 2, it tells us that their doors were pitched towards the tabernacle. We read there, "Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." When it says far off, it could actually mean over against. And that's what it means, over against. You have that in the margin. Facing. We could read, facing the tabernacle is the same word. And so we see that Israel, as they pitched around the tabernacle, the doors of their tents faced the tabernacle. And that's the way God commanded them to pitch. And so the whole thing was set up to teach Israel that as God's people, they must live with God before their face. and the world at their backs. And you can pick you the same. It's very important to remember this as we come to the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is all a picture. It's all teaching by picture and by illustration. God's people. And everything is done for a reason. Everything has a purpose. And when God said, pitch your tents over against or facing the tabernacle, he was teaching the people that they must face him and live with their backs towards the world. And the wilderness was to be at their back. As they opened their door in the morning, the first sight they got was the sight of the tabernacle. It reminded them that God was in the midst of them. And they must live for God that day. As they closed their door at night, the last sight they seen of the outside world was the sight of God once again in the midst of the tabernacle. God was teaching the people that he must dwell in the midst of them. Do you know there's wonderful truth in this for each one of God's people? Those that profess the name of Christ. God's people will live with Christ in the center of their lives. They must. They live with Christ before them. They must position themselves in life around Christ and what he has done. And that is where God wants us to live as his people. Position our lives around Christ. Position our homes around Christ. Position all that we do around Christ and around his truth. And worship him. There are many, and they claim to be Christians today, but if the truth be told, Christ is not even on the fringes of their lives. And you know, that's a contradiction. A complete contradiction. You simply cannot be a Christian and camp your life with your back towards Christ. You can't be. Or push Christ over into the corner of our lives and not have him there in the middle of our lives. Imagine if Israel had done this. Imagine after God had told them to pitch the tent in the midst of the camp, Israel would have said, well, you know, we'll stick it over in the corner over there. We'll put it behind us. Or imagine they had turned their tents around and faced the world and the tabernacle was at their back. You would think, how dare they? What disrespect. What an offense that is. And yet many of God's people do that by the way they live. Christ is not central in their lives. He is not before them. He is at their backs. What truth is seen here in the possession of the tabernacle? It had to be in the very midst of the camp. Finally, and very quickly, notice with me the particular nature of the tabernacle. The particular nature of it. The tabernacle that God gave to Moses in the mount was the only way that Israel could come and meet with God. It was the only way. It was particular. There was no other way. They despised this heavenly provision. Then they would be without hope. They could not meet with God. God would not be their God. And they would not be God's people. Leviticus chapter 17 teaches us very clearly this. In Leviticus chapter 17, we read there in those opening words of Leviticus 17 of how God speaks to them about their sacrifices. It says there in Leviticus 17 verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord, before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. And so it says there about how, as they bring their sacrifice, if they don't bring it to the door of the tabernacle, they'll be cut off. Verse 25 goes on to say, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generation. What was God saying? When you make a sacrifice, when you bring an offering, you must bring it to the tabernacle. If you don't do that, God says you'll be cut off. And your sin will be upon you. You will bear the punishment of your own sin. You will not be able to meet with God. God shall cut you off from His presence and from coming before Him. And so this is the particular nature of the tabernacle. It was the only place that Israel could worship and meet with God. Christ is the fulfillment of all that the tabernacle speaks of. Therefore, we can say of Him, He is God's particular provision for man. Despise Him and despise His work, and you will bear your own sin. You will be cut off from the presence of God for all eternity. If you reject Christ, and if you worship at another altar, then, my friend, you will not be in God's heaven. You will not be accepted by God, but you will be cut off and you will bear your own sin. Because Christ, just like the tabernacle, is God's particular provision for man. The Pharisees despised and hated Christ. They abhorred Him. But Christ, when He was on earth, on one occasion, He turned to them. And He gave them a very solemn message. He said to this to them in John 8:21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. What was Christ saying? He was saying, because you reject me, you will die in your sin. Because you reject me. You will die in your sin. And because you reject me, whither I go, you cannot come. You're not going to get to heaven. You'll not be in heaven. Because you reject me. And that can be said of every individual who turns their back upon Christ and upon His salvation. This is God's way. Moses received the law that showed Israel they were condemned before God. And then Moses received the tabernacle and it showed them their approach to God, how they could meet with God. If they despised that way, then there was no other way. They had no other hope. And so it is with Christ. The particular nature of the tabernacle and of Christ. But the great message of the tabernacle is God has provided a way to meet with Him. That is the tremendous message of it. It is a message of hope. The tabernacle was one great invitation. And we will see this as we come to look at other aspects of it. God, as it were, was throwing His arms open and saying, come, meet with me. Come, I will receive you. I will accept you upon the grounds of redemption. Upon the grounds of the blood. God says that to each one tonight. He would throw His arms open in the gospel to each one of us. And He says, come. The message of Christ and of the gospel is, come unto me. Come unto me. What an invitation that is. Will you come tonight? Will you enjoy and come to experience this wonderful privilege, what it is to meet with God and to have your sins forgiven? May God give you grace to do so, for His own name's sake. Amen.